Hello, everyone.
We've got a wonderful opportunity tonight to get into the book of John, which is an outstanding book in the Gospels. And I want to spend some time tonight in that, really getting a good start. So I think we'll move on now and go ahead into the book of John. This is really an interesting and wonderful book. It was written by the apostle John. He was the last apostle living and probably the only one not martyred. And there's a possibility even he was martyred. He wrote a good part of the Bible. A lot of people overlook that if they're not careful. He wrote the book of John. He wrote the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he wrote the book of Revelation. That's a lot of scripture. He wrote this book probably somewhere around 90 A.D. He lived to advanced age. You will see as you study his life, he had a thriving fishing business in Capernaum and had hired help in that business. And he had a home in Jerusalem. As the church was persecuted and had to flee, he led the church to the Isle of Patmos, and he was there taking care of those that fled there in God's true church in the Isle of Patmos when he wrote the book of Revelation. And so when you study the history of the church, the last apostle you read about of the 12 was John taking care of the church in the Isle of Patmos and serving any way he could and writing the book of Revelation. Well, that's the man who wrote this book that we're reading here tonight. He was very, very close to Jesus Christ. Several times in the Bible it talks about he was the apostle that Jesus loved. Now, of course, Jesus loved all the apostles, but there was a special affinity, kind of a connection there with John. And he had a special insight into Jesus Christ as he wrote about him, as you will see when we go through this book. So that gives you a little background. We'll get started now with John chapter 1 and verse 1. As Mr. Armstrong often mentions, this takes us all the way back right here. And you can tie it in with Genesis 1 and verse 1. And here we are in John 1:1, talking about what Genesis 1:1 talks about. In the beginning was the Word. A better translation is in a beginning. Of course, God the Father and Jesus Christ had no beginning. They've always been and they always will. But the beginning here is talking about the beginning of the creation of heaven and earth and who did that creating. So in the beginning or in a beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That tells you who is in the family of God. Two beings right now, the Father and the Son. They make up the family of God, but that's going to increase by multiple billions. And so the family name is God. And the person in charge is the Father, and the person second in charge is the Son, Jesus Christ. God the Father and Jesus Christ. The same was in the beginning with God. Always has been with him and always will be. All things, notice this, verse 3, it's very clear. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now the Father is in charge, and he made everything through Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ was the executive, the spokesman, the Logos. He actually did the creating under the supervision of the Father. And it says here, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. They were a team. They designed everything. And when the time came to create everything, Christ is the one who actually did the executive creation action under the supervision of the Father. He was the Word. It says it right here. And all things were made by him. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So he came to this earth, and he was a tremendous spiritual light in a world of darkness, and very few people understood and saw who he was and appreciated that light, that spiritual shining light that he was. Most people really didn't pay much attention to him. A relatively large number did, crowds did, but I mean, if you look at the world as a whole, most people didn't at all. They will when he comes a second time. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. So here we have two Johns, so don't get them mixed up. One is John the Baptist, and the other is the author of this book, John the Apostle. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And he was a relative of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist was. That was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. If we repent and we yield to God, we are enlightened, as it were. That light will shine in our lives in terms of the knowledge of the truth, in terms of being delivered from ignorance and sin. You shall know the truth shall make you free. And you know, in Matthew it says that we are to be lights to the world, like Christ was. Let our light shine, that others may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Verse 9. That was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Yet he made everybody and everything in the world, but they didn't bother to know him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to people that he made. He came to the Israelites. He came to the human race. He made them, but they didn't receive him. Very few did. As a whole, no, they didn't. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, to become children of God. In other words, if we repent and we obey and we follow up on our calling, we are going to be members of the God family, children of the God family, of God the Father, and brethren of Jesus Christ. Right now, we're in his church and we are children, but we are begotten children. We're not born children yet, we're begotten children. It's like a mother has a child in her womb and he's a begotten child. When he's born, now he's a child of the family. Well, that's what we are. We are begotten children in the church, the mother of us all, begotten children of God, growing and overcoming so we can become actual children of God in his family when Christ comes again. And it happens even to them that believe on his name. Now, that's an interesting subject, belief. It's not just a matter of saying, oh, I believe. No, true belief brings action. It's a total package. We have to have our mind open. Then we have to believe what we're taught. We have to have faith that God will do what he says, and we obey him. And then fruits are born. And then we can be in his family. But key to all of that is to believe on him and believe on his name and believe what he says. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, we will be born again into the family of God. But right now, we are only begotten. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus Christ came to this earth and he became a human being. He was God and human. He was God in the flesh. He was fully human and fully God. And as a human, he had all of the feelings that human beings have. He had hunger. He had thirst. He had pain when he stubbed his toe. He bled. He needed sleep. He had to bathe. He had to brush his teeth. He had to eat. He got tired. He had happiness. He had joy. He had laughter. He had fun. He had physical activity. He had friends. He had enemies. He was fully human and yet fully God, full of grace and truth. So as a human being, he can directly relate to other human beings. He knows what it's like. And when we're having trouble, or when we're going through things, or when we make mistakes, or when we, you know, have a tremendous success, he's able to relate fully to that. He never made any mistakes, but he knew what it was like to see others make mistakes, and he knew what it was like to be tempted, but he never gave into that temptation. So he can fully relate to us. So when we go to God and pray, we have a high priest right there as our intercessor, talking to the Father and saying, I know what that's like. Here's what they're going through. I went through that myself. And He has tremendous compassion as a result of that. Verse 15, John bare witness of him and cried, not, you know, broke down and cried, but spoke out, and sometimes very powerfully and loudly, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." In other words, I'm paving the way and he's coming behind me, but yet he has existed before I ever existed. And he is ranks much higher than me, preferred before me. "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses," a better translation is "through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So the law was given through Moses, and we are to keep it. And grace and truth was given through Jesus Christ, and we are to take opportunity to fully embrace that. So you put the law, grace, and truth together, and you have the complete equation for true Christianity. "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So when you read about God in the Old Testament and you read about God appearing to Israel and leading them through the wilderness and talking to them from the mount and talking to Moses and Joshua and others, that was God, but it wasn't God the Father. It was the rock. It was the one who later became Jesus Christ. It was the Word, because no man has seen God at any time. Only the begotten Son. "And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?'" Speaking of John the Baptist now. "And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ.' And he quickly always made that plain. And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I am not. Are you that prophet?'" And that prophet referred to Jesus Christ, mentioned by Moses. And of course, they didn't accept him, that he was that prophet, that Jesus Christ was that prophet. But anyway, they were saying, "Well, John, are you Elijah?" "No, I'm not." "Are you that prophet?" He answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who are you? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of yourself?" And he said, John the Baptist said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And you know, we're doing a lot of what John did. We're preparing the way for Jesus Christ to come again, and we are a voice crying in the wilderness. That's for sure. That's for sure. And now and again, people will come to our websites and they'll say, "I've never heard anything like this before, and I really like what I'm reading. I like what I'm seeing. Can you send me more? Do you have a church? Can we talk to somebody?" Because they recognize the fact that in this wilderness and confusion of religion and of this world and of the Babylon that is our present day civilization, here's this voice crying in the middle of that, making sense, telling the truth, and having answers, just like John the Baptist did in his day. Verse 24, "And they which were sent were of the Pharisees." Verse 25, "And they asked him and said unto him, 'Why baptizest thou then, if ye be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet?' And John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water. But there stands one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose.'" Now here's somebody who will baptize with more than water, is what he's saying here. And John actually was one of the meekest men who ever lived. And he was one of the greatest men who ever lived, John the Baptist was. He really was. And Jesus Christ said that. Look at his attitude here. "I am not worthy to unloose the buckle on his shoe." He is so much higher and so much holier and so much better and so much greater than me that I'm not worthy to unloose his shoe latchet, it says here in verse 27. "These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, I'll tell you something I do, brethren, without bogging down and getting picky about it. When I come upon something like Bethabara, I say, well, where is that? Where is that? It's here in the Bible. I'd like to know where it's located on the map. It's where John was baptizing. And so I don't know if you can do this or not, and if you have maps in your Bible, but I just quickly took my Bible and I turned toward the back. And also I have a big book. It's a Bible atlas, but you can see a lot in the maps, probably in the back of your Bible. And I turned over here and look at that. Here's Jericho. Here's Qumran. And here's Bethabara, just north of the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea. So there it is. There is a town close to Jericho, close to the Jordan River. John was baptizing there, right on the Jordan River. And there it is, just a little bit north of the Dead Sea. So that's where it was, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. There he found a really good place to do the baptizing. Verse 29, the next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. See, I baptize with water, but he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. In other words, baptism is a burial completely covered in water. And when God gives us his Holy Spirit, it's like rivers of living water that just floods into us and covers us, so to speak, fills us as we obey him and serve him, like being completely covered with water. We're now completely covered and filled with the Holy Spirit in a begotten way, baptized, as it were, with the Holy Spirit, and baptized with water. First, we repent, we're baptized with water, then we have the laying on of hands, and then we receive the Holy Spirit, which is described as being baptized or filled, buried, if you would, spiritually speaking, with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Verse 38, Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, What seek you? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? Or where are you staying? And he said unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. They went to his house, and they stayed there with him. And what a thrill that would be. And what a day that would be. Spent the whole day with him. You imagine? Talking to him, listening to him, getting to know him, and he getting to know them. Verse 40, One of the two which heard Jesus speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. We don't know who the other one was, but it probably was John, the one who wrote this book. Verse 41, He first found his own brother Simon and said unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas. He was talking about Peter, or to Peter, You shall be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. So he is talking to Peter there. And Peter actually became the chief apostle. And he built his church upon a rock, big rock, and chose a little rock to lead it, who was Cephas or Peter. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and found Philip and said unto him, Follow me. See, he's developing his team now. He's getting to know these people who are going to be trained and one day ordained and lead his church. And it's developing right now. Friendships, working relationships, time together, a team. You see it forming up. It's very interesting, fascinating. And so he said to Philip, Follow me. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. A lot of times these people knew one another, and a lot of times they were involved in the fishing business or some other kind of business, but especially the fishing business, and probably helped out one another, and sometimes probably involved business partnerships from time to time, perhaps. The point is, they lived in and around close to one another and knew one another. Not all of them, but quite a few of them did. Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now see there, that right there completely refutes Judaism, that the New Testament is bogus and the Old Testament is the only scripture. Here we are, right here reading, inspired by God, this verse, inspired by God. What does it say? "We have found of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write." I mean, Jesus Christ was written about in the Old Testament. And a lot of things that happened in the New Testament time were already written about in the Old Testament. And a good part of the New Testament is made up of scriptures from the Old Testament. It all goes together. Some people say, oh, the Old Testament is done away. We just stick with the New Testament. The Jews say the New Testament is a fraud. We just stick with the Old Testament. Old Testament and New Testament were both inspired by God. It's all scripture, and you can prove it just by studying and looking at what the Bible has to say. And here's a verse that shows it. Here he's talking about in the Old Testament, Moses and the law and prophets did write about Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And of course, in the New Testament, we've been already reading, they wrote about Moses and the Old Testament. So it all goes together. Let's notice Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." Christ did that. But where did he begin? Well, he started in the Old Testament and showed verses that had to do with him and his time when he would be on the earth in the New Testament time and other things that took place in the church in the New Testament time. It all goes together. And so churches that teach the Old and New Testament don't go together or wrong. They go together. There's some Bibles, quote unquote, that only contain the New Testament. And there are other Bibles that only contain the Old Testament. The Bible we want is the one that is inspired of God and contains both Old and New Testament, because both are inspired of God and they are the words of God, the words of eternal life that we are to live by. And there's many proofs of that, and we're just seeing some right here, taking a little time to explain that. So now back to verse 45, John 1. "Philip finds Nathanael and said unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said unto him, Come and see." Verse 47. "Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile or deceit." It's so rare to find somebody who is completely and totally forthright, forthcoming, transparent, and honest. No phony, no hypocrisy, no facade. Just here I am, this is who I am, this is the way I am. What you see is what you get. And it was such a refreshing thing that Jesus Christ commented on it. "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit, in whom there's no guile." Well, that's really refreshing. "Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip call you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And you know, there's pictures of fig trees in the area of Palestine today, and you can just see that they're there just like they were in Philip's time and Nathanael's time. And Christ said, "I saw you under the fig tree." And Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto you, I saw you under the fig tree, believest thou? You mean that's all it took? You shall see greater things than these, Nathanael. And he did. And he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And we'll see and have seen that before. At the Transfiguration, we saw a lot of concentration on Jesus Christ by power from God at his baptism and so on. So he's telling him, you'll see as time goes along greater things than me seeing you under the fig tree. And if you have an open mind, if you're convinced by me seeing you under the fig tree, you'll be totally convinced by seeing what happens as time goes along, Nathanael. And he did, and he was convinced. That brings us down to chapter 2. We'll pick it up there next time. Until then, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.